Turning this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And I particularly wish to take this evening those four words, there they crucified him, because in just four words you get a real insight into the work of Christ and into the heart of Christ. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, that's the only place in the Bible where Calvary is mentioned, and only in the King James Version. Elsewhere, even in this version, it's Golgotha, and the Hebrew word means the place of a skull where Christ was crucified outside the city wall. Probably, though who can be certain, at that time there was a rock there or some prominent thing that bore resemblance to a skull. It was a place of execution. In the Koine Greek, a word is used for it from which we spell as cranium. Golgotha is the Hebrew, and Calvary is derived from the Latin for exactly the same, place of a skull. So we have it in three languages in various places. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There. What is so special about the place of a skull? There they crucified him. It could not have been anywhere else. The leaders of the people in Jerusalem, the chief priests, aided by the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to execute Christ long before this in any quiet alley, wherever they could find him, in the countryside. They wanted to do away with him secretly, but that couldn't be. It couldn't be permitted by God. It had to be here, at the place of a skull, at Golgotha or Calvary. If I look on to John's Gospel, a number of references to this prove it, and I go to chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their estimation, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. They were doing it all the time. And in that same chapter, in verse 19, we read, did not Moses give you the law, says Christ, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? And down in verse 25 was his last reference. But then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Everyone knew that the leaders wanted to do that. They wanted to do away with him. And time after time, they sent officers to arrest him or people to assassinate him. And yet, we read, his time was not yet come, and he would just walk through the midst of them, and they could not touch him. So it was not the will of God that he should perish, other than in this highly public place, a public place, a place of execution and justice, a place so prominent where a vast crowd of thousands, possibly 40, 50,000 people could gather. There they crucified him. Why, it had to be. This was the greatest event in all history. It had to be done in a very conspicuous public way. This was the event that would be preached about and spoken about and written about in every land and nation throughout all centuries that would run until the end of the world. This was the official place of execution. This is where prophets had perished when they'd been rejected by their leaders. This was the place, place of capital punishment, a place that was somber and gaunt and grim and gruesome and bloodstained. Noted murderers had been put to death there. It was the place of no return. So it had to be there. There they crucified him. And that brings me to the second heading, the second word. There they crucified him. Who is they? Well, there were three parties that determined the crucifixion of Christ. There were, as I've already mentioned, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. The place of the skull was not their first choice. They were cowardly men. They wanted it to be a back alley, somewhere inconspicuous, somewhere he could just disappear and be done away with, and they would not be held responsible. But they couldn't achieve that. That wasn't allowed to them. It was their will, but it wasn't the will of God to permit that. And it wasn't until they came round to the idea of a public execution that God allowed them, permitted them to have their way. So the people primarily who planned it were the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they hated his message. They were not good men. They were wicked men. And they hated this preacher who spoke about repentance toward God and needing true spiritual life. They hated him because they were jealous of him on account of his miracles and his works of compassion. And more people were saying he was more than a remarkable prophet. He was surely the Messiah, the expected Messiah. They couldn't have that. They didn't want that. He would displace them. He would eclipse them. So they wanted his life, and they wanted him out of the way. He condemned them because of their hypocrisy and their double standards. So they determined his death. They planned it. They planned it to destroy him. But God permitted it in order to glorify him. God permitted them to carry out their plan in order that Christ, with the plan conceived before the foundation of the world, would suffer and die on that cross at Calvary at the place of the skull to make an atonement for thousands of people. What God planned was something far above their thinking, that there would be a substitutionary atonement, that Christ, who was God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Son becomes incarnate, comes into the world, is our representative, and he goes to Calvary's cross to have put upon him invisibly all the punishment due to people who would repent of their sin and seek his forgiveness. And he paid the price and took the punishment instead of them. That remarkable and astonishing and amazing act of love was going to take place on Calvary's cross. So God allowed their plan, but only when it became a public place, a place of significance. And then there was not only the leaders and Almighty God, but there were the common people too, the ordinary people. And there are many indications of this. They crucified him, this 23rd chapter and the very first verse. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him and say, cried out against him. Not just the leaders, The leaders had worked up the crowd so that all the people, with the exception, obviously, of the disciples who were in the background there and a handful of others, were shouting for his execution. They crucified him. Chapter 23 and verse 18, we read, "And they cried out all at once, the whole lot of them." So it wasn't only the leaders. The leaders planned it. They did it. They were guilty. God permitted it. He didn't do it. He permitted it. But the people were with the leaders. And chapter 23, verse 21, they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then down in verse 23, they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. The chief priests dare not do it without the crowds in a public place, but they were frightened of the people. Too many of them had admired Christ. Too many of them had been healed by Christ, and their relations had. So they must turn round the crowd. And the priests went out among the people, and they began to persuade them, "This man has to be done away with." They made up lies, "Otherwise the Romans will come and take away our liberty and crush us for rebellion if we allow this man to set up an alternative kingdom." That was the kind of thing they were saying. He had no intention of doing that. And gradually, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, all the other Levite priests turned the crowd round. It can be done, you know. We've seen it done in this country. In the last 20 years, we've seen the attitudes of the people change dramatically to moral issues, all achieved by fiction, television and books. And people have changed their minds, and things they thought were awful 30, 40 years ago, now they think should be not only permitted, but anyone opposing them should be punished. You can turn a population round, and the chief priests did that in Jerusalem years ago. They crucified him, the leaders and the people, and God permitted it because he was doing something far above their intentions, something much better. So I come to the third word and a third heading. There they crucified him. He had to die, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by crucifixion. Crucifixion was the ultimate humiliation. The chief priests considered this. If we deliver him over to the Roman authorities, they will order crucifixion. That's their way. That suits us, they said, because crucifixion is humiliating. We've seen it before. We've seen rebels who had huge following, and the Roman authorities captured them and their troops, and then they brought these strong men who everyone admired. They were their heroes, and they brought them, and they starved them, and they beat them, scourged them, and then they tied them, bound them, and led them before the people. How different they looked, bedraggled, half dying, pale and weak, and the mystique was gone. No longer were they great people. They were captured fugitives who'd been captured and humiliated by the power of authority. And then they would be crucified, nailed to a cross, and suffer death over hours by agony. They wanted that for Christ. They won't be able to admire him there. They won't be able to think amazing things of him and consider him as a Messiah if they see him hanging on a cross, utterly humiliated and wretchedly crucified, all his supporters having shrunk away? That would suit them very well, a major public humiliation. But there was something else about crucifixion, which meant Christ had to die by crucifixion. It was a slow death. The Jews, if they'd had their way in those days, if they could have done it, but they were not allowed to do it, especially in the capital city under Roman authority, had to be done the Romans way. But if they could have raised a crowd, because it happened in those days, you know what they would have arranged? A stoning. And in a stoning, furious people, wild, hurled great rocks at the victim. But we read, if it's so, from the experts in these things, that stoning very often killed with the impact of the first stone, and if not the first, the second. And if that didn't happen, the victim was rendered unconscious very early and oblivious of the subsequent stones that would kill. Stoning was no good for the execution of Christ. If Christ had been stoned and possibly killed by the first stone, that would not be a message to us telling us that he bore the agony of our punishment for us. Oh no, we would say, if it happened, he died at once. He suffered nothing, would be a most unsuitable form of death. Tragically, sadly, the Saviour's death, even outwardly, physically, had to be a very slow means of death, to be appropriate, to convince us that he was bearing away the punishment on behalf of all who would be forgiven. All our pride, all our lies, all our uncleanness, all our selfishness, every sin we'd ever committed, every state of sin we found ourselves in his amazing love, he had to take the eternal punishment in his innermost soul, why the outward pains were almost the smallest thing. He had to take separation from the Father and terrible forsakenness and all the punishment of our sin, which cannot be described in human language. So even the outward appearance of his suffering, the torture on Calvary's cross, the nails through hands and feet, the hanging in the sun, had to be a slow death. It couldn't be something that you could imagine it was painless. It had to be by crucifixion. The Lord came and he did that. He suffered excruciating pain. The word excruciating comes from crucified. And that was the death of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's another reason too. On Calvary's cross, you had to be able to see the holiness and the beauty, the perfections of Christ, that he was the perfect man. He was God, of course, but he was man also, the incarnate God, and he was perfect, so he was qualified to be our Redeemer. And so he was, and in verse 47, we read this. Now when the centurion saw what was done after Christ expired, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. He hadn't heard one word of blasphemy, one oath, one outburst of anger or fury. He hadn't heard anything that you might expect from somebody suffering in agony for hours. derided and dying. This was a righteous man, he was utterly convinced. And verse 48, this is very telling. And all the people that came together to that sight, that had screamed for his execution, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. What have we done? What have we done? We've never seen anyone die like this. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can't account for this. Have we done something terrible? Have we executed the Messiah or a great prophet of God? What have we done? And they felt that some terrible event would come upon them, and they smote their breasts and returned, and the clamor died down. And I could read to you verses 40 to 41. While he was still alive, the two thieves, the one answering, one railed on Christ and the other rebuked him. We are condemned justly. We received the due reward. But this man has done nothing amiss. That dying thief, he knew this man was godly and holy and perfect and could not be aroused by his circumstances to anything sinful or wrong. And he was astonished and amazed. Oh, dear friends, we could go through so many verses to show that it had to be Calvary and it had to be a crucifixion, a long, painful, representative death, a slow death, and a death that enabled his character as God to shine forth and to be seen. Oh, I've got some hymns I'd like to read to you, but our time is going quickly. Hymn number 245, I'll turn to these poems of the death of Christ, more marred than any man's, the Saviour's visage see. Was ever sorrow like to his, endured on Calvary? Oh, hear that piercing cry, what can its meaning be? My God, oh, why hast thou in wrath forsaken me? The sum of all our sins on him by God were laid. He who himself had never sinned, for sinners sin was made. And we in our book, hymn number 253, extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood, see there the King of Glory, see, sinks and expires the Son of God. Who, my Saviour, this has done? Who would thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart has known, no guile has in thy lips been found. I alone have done the deed. I wasn't there, but my sins were upon him. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed, pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. And just one more, hymn 255. Oh, who can tell what woes he bore when that pure blood was spilt, what pangs his tortured body tore when loaded with our guilt? 'Twas not the insulting voice of scorn so deeply wrung his heart, the piercing nail, tearing thorn, caused not the saddest smart, but every struggling sigh betrayed a heavier grief within, when on his burdened soul was laid the weight of human sin. That's Calvary's cross, Golgotha, the crucifixion. They destroyed, it was symbolism in crucifixion. They destroyed your feet, your influence. They destroyed your hands, your work. And they destroyed your person, took your life. They had praised him. The man of compassion. Now they wanted to be rid of him. And God permitted it. There they crucified him, of all people, him, a unique person, the one through whom the world was created. That's what the Bible tells us. There was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Holy Spirit deputed to the Son in his eternal glory with the Father. They deputed to him the entire task of creation. And there he is on Calvary's cross. They execute the one who made them, the God-man, the only hope of human redemption, God's last messenger to the human soul, the noblest, the purest man ever, the great physician, the eternal King of heaven. What fools! What fools! All of us are fools when we're away from God. We may be astute in the world, but we're fools about spiritual things. And if we were there, we would act with the crowd and we'd scream for the execution of the one who could forgive and give us eternal life. There, in that public place, no less a place, this greatest of all acts was to be carried out. They, the leaders, all the people with them, and Almighty God permitting it, crucified the long, painful death that enabled them to see that he was the Holy One, the greatest humiliation. Him, the greatest person ever, the God-man, Jesus Christ. If we reject him, we shall be judged with the crowd who executed him. If we reject him, but if we receive him, and if we trust him, and if we long for him, and we repent of our sin, and we believe that we can be saved because he has paid the price, and we yield our lives to him, then he gives us new lives and spiritual life and eternal life, eternal glory. And we're his, and everything is different. Four words. There. They crucified him. And each one throws a floodlight on what happened at Calvary's cross. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, open our hearts to these things. Show us Calvary. Convict us of our sin. Show us our great need of Christ's dying love. O Lord, bring us within his fold. Bless all every hearer, every viewer. Come down, O Lord, and work thy soul-saving work by the power of the Spirit. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. closing hymn is the hymn number 401. My faith.